Sandwich Tape Ministry, Queensland. The following is one of the addresses given at the Pialba Christian Youth Camp at Easter time, 1980, with Mr. Peter Brandon as the Bible teacher. A series from the Book of Romans. This address was a gospel one and is entitled, What Does It Mean to Be Saved? Our appreciation goes to Gospel Video Recordings, Mr. Clive Kirk, who did this recording for us, ourselves not being able to attend the camp to do the same. So we trust you will be encouraged and challenged as you listen to this recording.
Would you be kind enough to turn to Romans chapter 10, and we shall read from verse 1. Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of that precious portion of his word. Tonight, just for a few minutes, I want to speak to you good people on the subject of the word saved. As I tour my own country and other countries of this world, scores of people have put this question to me. We have some knowledge of Jesus Christ. We believe in some parts of the Bible. But there is one thing we find very hard to understand. What do you Bible people mean by being saved? Now, first of all, we must ask a question, and it's a very obvious question. Is this word saved biblical? If it's not in the Bible, we want to eradicate it from our phraseology. If we went through the Old Testament, we should find that the word is mentioned over 300 times. When we go through the New Testament, we find it's mentioned 68 times. In fact, every time you use the word Jesus, you are talking about a Savior. And what kind of Savior would he be if he didn't save people? For the word Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. And again, I repeat, if he didn't save people, then of course his name would be meaningless. So we can see by those statements that right at the heart of Christianity right in the pith of the name of Jesus, there is the Savior. This word saved. Secondly, someone might say, well, is it universal? If your church is a Bible-believing church, then your minister or your elders will talk about being saved. If you were in London tonight and you wanted to hear some good preachers, you might first of all go to the Westminster Chapel and you would hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And you would hear that brilliant scholar saying to his congregation of congregational people that they might be members of his church, but they still needed to be saved. And that's a congregationalist. Then the following Sunday, you might want to hear a good Anglican, a Church of England man. And you would be taken to the Queen's Chaplain, and you would hear John Stott. And you would hear John Stott in a very cultured voice, in a very gentlemanly way, saying to his fashionable congregation that they might be christened, they might be confirmed, but they still needed to be saved. And that's an Anglican. And then perhaps you may want an excursion from this type of preaching, and you might say to your well-informed friend, would you take me, please, to hear a good Baptist? And he would take you to hear Dr. Robinson. And in that large church of about 2,000 people, you would hear Dr. Robinson with all the eloquence that God could give a man, and with a voice of thunder, telling his congregation that they might even be baptized by immersion. But they still needed to be saved. Now what's the root of my being? This word saved is not associated with a religion. It's not linked with a Christian denomination. This word saved should be preached by all Bible preaching ministers of the world. And when you get saved, it doesn't mean for one moment that you leave one church and join another. It simply means that you get right with God. And then thirdly, someone might say, well, do you think the word is practical? Let me ask you a question. Do you think the world in which we live needs a savior? Do you think the respective nations need a savior? I want to say this, Britain badly needs a savior at this moment. But let's get nearer to the battle. Can we individuals really cope? Can we really control our own lives? Of course not. The whole world has an inarticulate groan, and it's longing for a savior. And I want to say this without the fear of contradiction. The word save is the most practical word in our vocabulary. Now let's get right down to what the Bible means by being saved. First of all, the why of salvation. Secondly, the who of salvation. And then lastly, the how of salvation. Why do we need to be saved? Well, there's only one person that doesn't need to be saved. And if you're one of these, just switch off. You don't need me. If you have never sinned, never broken one of the commandments, never told a lie, never had a lustful thought, never been angry, never had a gossiping tongue, if you have never sinned, then be sure of this, you don't need saved. But have you ever met a man like that? I remember hearing of a man who was rather foolish, really, in America, and he was trying to convince his congregation that they had sinned. And so he did rather a stupid thing. Speaking to a great crowd of men, he said, "Stand up, any man in this congregation that hasn't sinned." No one stood up. Then he went a little further. "Stand up, any man apart from the Lord Jesus, who's heard of a perfect man." One very thin, withered-looking man stood up at the back. All trembling, he said, "My wife's first husband. so you can imagine what he was going through, can't you? Now, we know by the hard facts of life, if we are perfectly honest, there is no such thing as a perfect man. You will come back to the preacher, and rightly so, and you will say, well, what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. Then you will say to me again, how do we know when we rebel against God? God's given us 10 commandments. But every time we break one of those commandments, we sin. Now, this is a fact. If we got the commandments out of the Bible and we put them on a piece of paper, and we worked out carefully how many of those commandments we have violated, do you know what deduction we would come to? The average person, now note the word, the average person violates the law of God no less than 1 million times over a period of 30 years. Think of that. That's why the Bible tells us in clear language, there's none righteous, no, not one. Because all of us have smashed the commandments. Now take, for instance, the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. We break that commandment as frequently as the old-fashioned ticking clock. We put ourselves first, and others first. And therefore we are constantly breaking the commandments of God. And may I say this to God's people? We should not purposely break the law of God. We're not under it, but we fulfill it in a new way. And it's lovely to see people revering the law of God. And remember this, when we break the law of God, we break the laws of moral preservation. For instance, if I take my hand and plunge it into a fire, I burn, because I break the laws of preservation. If I neglect the laws of health, my body suffers. And if I break the law of God, eventually I shall suffer annihilation. And that's why the Western world is now destroying itself. It has picked up the commandments, violated the laws of God, and that's why there are broken homes, illegitimate children, and that's why we have become a lackadaisical people. And we need a type of preaching, ladies and gentlemen, that will bring us back to God and back to this old-fashioned word of sin and another old-fashioned word, the conviction of sin. Secondly, we need to be saved because of the power of sin. Everyone in this room has a besetting sin. Could I repeat that? Everyone in this room has a besetting sin. There has never lived a human being, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, that's conquered his besetting sin. Hunt was one of the strongest moralists that we had during this century. He was not only a great moralist, he was a man that led that expedition to climb Everest. And he was the first man to climb it. And when he came down Everest and he was presented to the Queen, there on a grass verge, after he had been presented to the Queen, he said this after clip, ladies and gentlemen, there is one mountain I can't conquer. And that is the mountain of sin. There are some people here tonight and your besetting sin is lies. There are some people here tonight and your besetting sin is lust. There are other people here tonight and your besetting sin is temper. There are some people here tonight and your besetting sin is a gossiping tongue. But it doesn't matter who you are, you cannot conquer your besetting sin. You see, in the Bible, there is a power called willpower, the law of your mind. There is a power called sin power. And it always overcomes the human race. And that's why you need to be saved. Not only from the fact of sin, but from the power of sin. But then you might say, well, we all sin. The Bible even says it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. We've all got besetting sins, so we've got to live with them. Oh, no. You see, sin is not like a case of influenza that can be cured. Sin is worse than the deadliest cancer. You see, sin not only attacks the body and it can destroy a body, but sin wars against the soul. And God is determined never to have sin in his presence. The word of God says this: your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And could I say this to you, dear friends, kindly? As I read the Old Testament, there is one thing that stands out of the Old Testament like a mountain. God can't stand sin at any price. And therefore he separates sin from himself. And this is the flashpoint. If ever a person dies in his sins, if ever a person dies without being saved, his death will be an indescribable tragedy. Because that man moves into a realm where he can sin forever. And that is what hell is. It's a place of eternal darkness where you can live in the power of sin forever. No wonder it's a place under the judgment of God. And therefore, being saved isn't optional. It's not like wearing a suit. It's not like the food that you eat. Being saved is the greatest imperative in life. There's only one thing, ladies and gentlemen, in life that really matters, and that is that you get saved. Remember, this life is just a few seconds, but when you're out of the body, you're plunged into a yawning eternity, and if you die in your sins, you're lost. And that's why every one of us needs to be saved. But then you say, right, now I accept those facts, Mr. Brandon. They've come to me straight from the shoulder, and that's how we want it here in Australia, and that's how I give it in Africa, that's how I give it in India, and that's how I give it in my own country. We need preaching that comes straight from the shoulder and straight from the Word of God. But the person might say, how do I get saved? Can I get saved by good works? You could if you could keep the commandments. If you could keep all the commandments without breaking one, the Bible says, this do and your soul shall live. But you can't keep the commandments because you're not strong enough. So good works will not do. Well, if we go to a place of religion, if we go to church Sunday by Sunday, will that remove our sins? Will it? Now look, my dear friends, I want to be frank with you. I preach every day in my life. I've married scores of young people. I've baptized, I suppose, hundreds of people. I attend to sick people. But I know that all that kind of religion and all that kind of activity will not save my soul. And if you went to church for 52 Sundays in a year, and you did that for 80 years, it still wouldn't save yourself. Religion won't save me. Will the intellectuals save me? My dear friends, the intellectuals today can lead you into deep water. Look how wrong they were about the moon. Look how wrong they were about Mars. And it's silly to put faith in the intellectuals. Well, if good works will not save us, if religion will not save us, if philosophy will not save us, who can save us? Only God. And that's what the Bible says. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's why God sent his only Son into this world. And the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world wasn't to give us another religion. He didn't come into this world to make little denominations. He came into this world, according to the Bible, to save sinners. And here's the scripture. This is a faithful saying, unworthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners under righteousness of whom I am chief. This is what the Bible says. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, can you get anything clearer than that? When Jesus was born, the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came here, we know that he demonstrated that he was a perfect man. We know that he demonstrated his divinity by performing miracles. But that wouldn't save the world. There was only one way whereby he could save sinful men and women, and that was to go to a cross. And on that cross, come between a holy God and the sinning world, and bear the punishment of our sins. Do you know how I describe it to children? And I believe we couldn't better it in an adult meeting. All of a sudden, I pretend to the boys and girls I'm a strict Victorian schoolmaster. And we're in the 18th century. And I take off my coat and I put a black gown. I put a blue frock. And then I say, "Children, you're in school 100 years ago." And they smile a little, but I don't want them to smile. And then I put a law on the board. "Thou shalt not talk, penalty 2 cuts of the cane." And I mark in the register. And I see 2 boys talking. And I think, right, I'll give them another chance. And I'm calling out the names. And these 2 boys have got the lid of their desk up and they're talking. And so I put down the pen and I say, "Nope, it's 2 boys there. Get the cane in the book." That was the old-fashioned punishment in England. The whole class shivers with fear. Now they go as white as a ghost. And when they have gone to the headmaster to get the old-fashioned cane and the book, my own son's in the class and he comes out and he says, "Dad, let them off." I said, "Son, I can't possibly do that. I must punish them according to my law." And then I say to the boys and girls, "Whose law have we broken?"
"The law of God, sir."
"How many times we have broken it?"
"Every day, sir."
"And what is God's penalty?"
"The wages of sin is death."
They know. And then my son says, "Right. If those boys cannot be released, I'll bear the punishment." And the boys come in, and I say to one boy, "Why am I going to punish you?" He says, "Because I have broken your law." And my son doesn't say a word. He steps between me and that boy and holds his hand up. And I punish my own son as though I were punishing that boy. And it hurts me as much as it's hurting my son. Then I move that boy away and I say to this boy, "Why am I going to punish you?" He said, "Because I've broken your law." And my son moves in with his blistered hands. And I bring the cane down as though I was going to bring it on that boy, but it falls upon my own son. And we bear it together. And then quietly I tell them the story of the cross. How that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died. And he took sin and plunged it on the Lord Jesus and all its judgment. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then I tell them this quietly. You see, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then I tell them to close with, that wasn't the last cry that came from his lips. He said, "Finished! The work was done. The judgment of God exhausted. All in Christ." And he bowed his head and up. And then I use this lovely scripture. And I get them all to say it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes We are here. And that's the story of the cross. But now something that will surprise you. If I stop there, the cross would have been a failure. And here's the big difference. All the Oriental prophets, all the prophets of the East lived, and some of them lived a good life, and they died. Jesus Christ lived, he died, and rose again from the dead. And you should all say hallelujah, because it's the most wonderful news in the world. And when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he confirmed all that his Son did on the cross. And then he took him back to glory and made him the great universal Savior. And this is the might and the grandeur and the majesty of our salvation. It's all in Christ. And he's willing to save. He wills not the death of any. He's able to save to the uttermost. And hallelujah, he's mighty to save. And the Lord Jesus has been saving souls all around the world. Now, don't you believe the old story that Christianity is fading away? That's the lie of the devil. It's more powerful today than it's ever been. And don't you believe it, that the people of Australia are turning their backs upon the Lord? They are turning their backs upon religion, but not the Lord. And this is what the dear Australian people want to know, that there's a living Savior at God's right hand that can save them. Save them from the presence of sin, and save them from the power of sin, and save them from the penalty of sin. That man that's caught, and he's addicted to alcohol, some of those young people addicted to drugs, Jesus can save them. And even those moral people that go to church, they need too to be saved. All right, you say, I can see that my salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone, but how do I get that? First of all, it must be simple. The Lord Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. When a person is going to be saved, the act of salvation is simple. For instance, you might go to your doctor. He might carry out a diagnosis. He might diagnose that this is wrong with you, and then he gives you a medicine, and you take it. The simplest thing in the world is to take the medicine. But it took a brilliant man to describe it. The act of saving is the work of the Lord Jesus, and that's profound. The application is simple. For instance, here is a man drowning in water. If I want to save him, it would be ridiculous for me to dive in and say, look, John, copy my example and do the breaststroke. One, two, three. The man would say, gurgling, I can't do the breaststroke. And there are lots of people that really think that they will get saved by copying the example of Jesus. You'll never get saved like that. There comes a moment when a person has to call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, he realizes that he's lost, he realizes that Christ can save him, and he calls upon the name of the Lord for that salvation, and the word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you must be sincere. Now, I do want to clear away now a lot of woolly thinking about this salvation, and I want to say this carefully so that we get sorted out. Very shortly, the Lord Jesus is going to come, and very shortly there's going to be some awful surprises, in fact tragedies, even with people that think this. Now, this is what I've discovered in a lot of the parts of the Western world. That people think they get saved just by calling upon Jesus, and that's it. And I've met lots of people, young and old, who've made a flimsy, unreal kind of act of commitment, and they think they're through. Now, let me show you now what the Bible says about being saved. I'll give you the scripture, and then I'll explain. The Bible says this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, clear? And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, what does it mean to make Jesus Lord? It means two things. I get down on my knees before him as a poor, lost, guilty sinner, and I ask Jesus to save me because I believe that he died for me. But that's not all. Because God has made Jesus Lord, I make him the Lord of my life. And when he becomes the Lord of my life, it simply means I am controlled by the Word of God. And how will the Word of God control me? Now, I'm going to lose a lot of friends, but I'm going to say it. The Word of God will change your inner life. The Word of God will change your dress. The Word of God will change your habits. And your life will be lovingly conformed to the Word of God. Now, we are living in a kind of an age where even so-called evangelicals, they not to the Lordship of Christ, but do as they like. You can't become a New Testament Christian like that. You make Jesus the Savior and the Sovereign of your life. Now, here it comes. If it's only your Savior and not your Lord, you do understand this, dear friends, you're not saved. You're not saved. Ah, oh, but you will argue and say, what about the You make Jesus the Savior and the Sovereign of your life. Now here it comes. If it's only your Savior and not your Lord, you do understand this, dear friends, you're not saved. You're not saved. Ah, but you will argue and say, what about that scripture? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Exactly. But not just believe on Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this idea of splitting up the holy personality of the Lord Jesus into Savior and Sovereign is wrong. He is Savior and Sovereign. And when you become a Christian, you make him the Savior and Sovereign of your life. Now I want to ask you a question. In the light of the Lord's very near return, have you made Christ your Savior and Sovereign? In the presence of the imminent return of Christ, is he your Savior and Sovereign? In the presence of Almighty God at this moment, and I know now I'm bordering on very serious ground, is Christ your Savior and your Lord? If not, don't leave the square of this building until he is your Savior and your Lord. Now what? In the last days, the devil's counterfeit is to imitate conversion. And here is the scripture. The Lord Jesus says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he describes people coming to him. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have cast out demons in thy name. Lord, Lord, we have taught in thy name. Lord, Lord, we have done wonderful works in thy name. Then the Lord says, I'm sorry, I don't know. They were counterfeit. They were not real. And now this is the word of the Lord, and I want to say this now with love deep into your heart. When the Lord comes, There be many that broke bread every Sunday left behind for judgment. Scores of people that were baptized by immersion and they were never really saved, left behind. Scores of people that talk in the Sunday school, some that gave testimony, some that render the night of in song, but Christ was never their Savior and Lord. And they were left behind for judgment. In the presence now of Almighty God, answer up to this fact. Is Jesus your Savior and your Son? Then the Word of God says your Son. Now close with this. Perhaps there is someone here tonight and you're saying, well, Lord, Mr. Brandon, this is my problem. I'm terribly convicted of sin and I've got a guilt complex. Thank God for that. And I mean, we need the old-fashioned conviction to come back. I've asked the Lord Jesus many times to save me. Splendid. I've asked Him to be the Lord of my life. But I get no peace. We were having a mission in one place called Babrook, and I shall never forget this. We received a letter from one lady who was a Baptist, a delightful soul, and she was the women's leader of the Baptist fellowship. And when we got into her lovely house, we discovered that she was the mother of that famous Baptist preacher, Dr. Perkins. And as we sat down, she told us the story. She said she had been baptized for 40 years. And then she stopped. And with tears, she said, I've been asking the Lord to save me for 20 years. And I can't get through. And then she said, you know, I've been coming home from these 10 meetings, throwing myself across that bed, asking the Lord to save me, but nothing happened. So I said to her, Mrs. Perkins, would you mind now if I ask you some very delicate questions? No, she said, please try and help. I said, are you trusting the fact that you are a Baptist and a Baptist leader of the ladies' meeting? She said, I'm not trusting in that at all. I said, are you trusting in the fact that you're a very good woman and quite renowned in this village? She said, look, Mr. Brandon, I know that my best works are the filthy rag. I said, but are you trusting in the fact of the finished work of Christ that He did for you on the cross, that He died for your sins, and He finished bearing them away? She said, I've believed that for over 25 years. Well, I said, Mrs. Perkins, the Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then she said this, look, I've been pleading with the Lord to save me for 20 years and nothing happens. And I was stunned. Absolutely. So I just offered up a little prayer to the Lord and the answer came immediately. So I said, Mrs. Perkins, can you imagine that you're a starving woman? She was far from that, and she just smiled. She said, all right. And I promised to give you a pound note in the old-fashioned English money if you come to the caravan. Yes, I can imagine that. You knock at the caravan door, because we were living in the caravan then, and you say, would you help me? And I go to my wallet according to my promise and I give you the pound. You've got it. 10 minutes later, you come back and you knock on the caravan door very loudly and you plead with me, please help me. I'm a destitute woman. And I say, Mrs. Perkins, I've helped you. You've got the money. Gave it to you 10 minutes ago. But it doesn't click. Then my wife would remonstrate with me and she would say, look, Peter, you're very forgetful. Did you give her the money? I'm absolutely sure. We're having supper and there's a terrific hefty whack on the caravan door and I open it and there you are kneeling in the grass. pleading for the money. And I say, look, Mrs. Perkins, I've given you the money. You've got it, my dear. But it doesn't click. And then we are going into bed and we are talking about you and why you don't realize you've got the money. And all of a sudden we hear someone groaning outside the caravan, and I open the door and there you are, like a demented woman prostrated in the grass. And you're pleading now for the money, as though you're out of all your senses. And now I'm annoyed and I make you stand up and I say this. Mrs. Perkins, you are making me out to be a liar. Sorry to say that, but you are. I've given you the money according to my promise, and as a minister of the gospel, I'm supposed to tell the truth. But you don't believe me. You're making me out to be a liar. You've got it and you don't believe me. It's in your purse. And because I'm sharp and penetrating, you click open your bag, open your little black purse. You pull out a green crumpled pound note, and in the light of the caravan you read, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of 20 shillings. And your face lightens up and you say, got it! I've got it! I said, my dear, you had it the first time. But I thought it dawns upon me. I said, but you had it the first time. Then smiled, looked to the ground, and I said, how long have you been asking the Lord to save you? She said, 20 years. God's word says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I stopped and kept on saying it like a gramophone needle that was stuck. Shall be saved. Shall be saved. Shall be saved. And God says that three times in the Word, and it's the only scripture that mentioned three times in the Word of God. She dislodged herself from my communication. She quietly knelt down on her beautiful carpet. And you know what she prayed? Lord, forgive me for 20 years of unbelief. I believe in the Lord Jesus and in his atoning work for my sins. But now, this evening, I'm believing in his promise to me. And she quietly said, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now, she wasn't an emotional woman, but she got up from her knees with a lovely, tranquil smile. And she lifted up her thin wrist and fist, and it went round three times, and she said, hallelujah, I'm saved. We all wept together. She was saying, would you mind if I point it? Isn't it time you were saved? Isn't it time you came right through to the Lord? Now, friend, isn't it time you got right with God now? Isn't it time you were saved? And now I'm going deeper and deeper. Isn't it time you fringe people who have made Jesus Savior but not Lord came clean and got right through into salvation? Like our friend here tonight who gave his testimony. Let's seek the Lord right now. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, in this quietness we pray that thou wilt do such a work in this building tonight, that thou wilt sort out everyone that has not really had a real experience of salvation. We pray that here in this room, many may seek the Lord. Father, we cry to thee for many that have made a flimsy, superficial profession of faith. And really, they're not yet in the kingdom of God. Show to them lovingly where they stand, and we pray that they may seek the Lord right now. We pray for some who have heard this message perhaps for the first time, and it's clicked in their mind. Oh God, open their hearts that they may seek the Lord tonight. We pray for some that have heard this message for years, and perhaps their hearts have been hardened. And we would plead with thee to break through tonight, O God, that these may have their hearts softened by the love of Christ and seek the Lord and find him. And even for boys and girls who are with us, we pray that some of them may seek the Lord and find him. And we who love thee, we would ask thee now, restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that we may love thee as we did when grace first touched our hearts. These things we ask carefully in the name of our Lord Jesus.
We trust that as you have just listened to Peter Brandon on this cassette, that you have been challenged and indeed blessed by what God has said to you through his servant. We count it a privilege and indeed a joy to have been given the place to in Brisbane to do some of the recordings around the Brisbane area and a little bit outside, as we have followed him through the Tent Crusade at Oxley and to the Wynnum area and then to Holland Park. It has been a great joy to listen to God speak through his vessel. We think indeed of John the Baptist, where it was said of him, he was a man sent from God. We feel this about Peter as he has come halfway across the world to meet a need here in Australia, beginning with us here in Brisbane. And we trust that as you have indeed listened to this cassette, you will share it with your friends, invite a group into your home even to listen to God's servant speak, and we know that it will be blessed over and over again. We here at Sound Words would also like to tell you that we do have a list of all the titles of the messages given by our brother while here in Brisbane, and we would encourage you to follow the list through, and it's hard to just pick out which one's the best. They're all good. Highly recommended, of course, to Christians is the two addresses, one on the counterfeit revival and the true aspects of revival given at the Wynnum Easter Conference. Another one is the restoration of pastoral care, also preparation for worship. In the gospel outreach, we recommend the Lord's return, the great deception, and indeed his near return, given at the Tent at Oxley. Also, life evidence of life after death, given at an after church rally at Corinda. Then we'd go back to the Tent again and recommend a message entitled, Why the Precious Blood? And indeed, another one entitled, The New Birth. But we could go on and on. We'll have to leave you to decide what you want, what you feel led to get to listen, to build up yourself in the most holy faith, and to encourage and edify you in the things that pertain to spiritual edification. We would here like to point out, we at Sound Words, without any misunderstanding, we trust, mention that all cassettes purchased from us are not to be copied without first obtaining permission in writing. There are very good reasons for this, And we indeed welcome you to write to us if you feel you want to copy your own tapes. Well, we suggest you write to us, explain the reason why, and no doubt you'd have a reason for doing this. But please do so before attempting to copy any material that you obtain from Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. We trust God indeed will bless you as you use your cassettes to further His kingdom, either in the salvation of souls in witnessing or in the building up of Christians from day to day in their daily food supply of spiritual food, of course, that which builds up the body of Christ. Thank you for purchasing your cassette from us originally, and we trust that we will hear from you from time to time for other tapes by Peter Brandon, or even for a catalogue of other God-given servants who we have here listed, and various subjects that all help to build up the Christians and to challenge them, as well as for those who are not Christians, terrific stories of conversion ranging from all walks of life, from a man who was a tramp and lived in a gutter, from one who was a general in the Her Majesty's forces during the Second World War. They are varied as people are varied, and we encourage you to write into us for our catalogue. And indeed, we also have missionary conferences and missionary reports and testimonies and a wide range of subjects, as mentioned before, that will help you grow in grace. We also would like to hear constructive criticism, in as much that if there's anything that in regard to the quality of the cassette, and I think we've mentioned on this cassette already that we had a little bit of a problem, but we would appreciate constructive criticism, not destructive, but rather that which will help us to turn out better quality material. Or again, if you have been, as mentioned before, blessed and encouraged, well, we would like to hear from you to give us a little bit of encouragement that you have indeed had a blessing. This helps us to further the work as well, because we do get discouraged ourselves here with the pressure of work, and from time to time one comes to reason with themselves, and we say sometimes, is it really worth it? We know before the Lord it is worth it to get these tapes out to people who need them, but whether it's a brother doing radio work who never sees his audience, or us sending out tapes, again, we never see our audience, we know they're taken and they go far afield. Well, if you have been encouraged and you've still got a tape with the address, the return address on the box, well, we'd love to hear from you and indeed receive a blessing ourselves from the fact that you've been blessed. And that means we share the blessings of the cassette ministry. May God bless you as you continue to use this tape, as we have said before, to His glory. The address to write to, of course, if you have lost your box, is Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland, 44 Harraby Street, Corinda, postcode 4075. The telephone number in Brisbane is 379-6835. Our street name is spelt H-A-R-R-O-W-B-Y, pronounced Harraby Street. We trust to hear from you from time to time.